We're looking this morning particularly at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20, and we're addressing, well, we're bringing to all 1 Corinthians questions, aren't we? Questions for the Spirit-filled church. Every Christian is Spirit-filled, every church is Spirit-filled. And even as Spirit-filled believers, there's a ton of questions for us as we make sense of the Christian life and seek to live it wholeheartedly. Well, the question before us this morning with this passage in front of us is, why is sexual sin so dangerous? Why is sexual sin so dangerous? Let me say first off that I'm very, very aware that we are all of us coming to this passage and this topic as sexual sinners. No one can feel better than anybody else. No one can feel proud. No one must feel complacent. But according to the good news of the Christian faith, no one must feel they're beyond all hope. We have a forgiving, renewing, cleansing, transforming God. At the same time, according to the Christian faith, no one can feel they will be out of danger, because sexual temptation is very real for every person, and sexual sin and failure never far away. So we come to the Lord and his word this morning very aware of how weak and how needy we are. Maybe we need to hear again verse 11, which we saw last week, where Paul is speaking to a chaotic bunch of Christians at Corinth, where sexual sin, past and present, was rife. He reminds them that they have encountered the Lord Jesus through their faith in him, and now they are washed, sanctified, set apart as holy as the Lord's people. And this is where we were learning with the children this morning, justified, declared right with God through their faith in the name of Jesus Christ and through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. So if we're Christians today, we come in that absolute security. Broken though we are, tempted though we are, falling down as we do, washed, sanctified, justified. That means, therefore, that we are ready to hear what God has to say on this very important, sensitive topic of sexuality. And it means none of us can say, yes, Lord, but. And none of us can say, no, not for me, Lord. If he has washed, sanctified, and justified us, he is the Lord and the Savior that we must listen to and follow. Let's think firstly about verses 12 to 14. Let's think for a few moments about sexuality, ancient and modern, and about God and where God appears with sexuality. Firstly, here's a great cry of the ancient world, the Greco-Roman permissive world. I'm free. 1990. Was it the Soup Dragons? I think it was. I'm free to do what I want any old time. Well, that has a very modern ring, and it's got very ancient foundations. As Paul hears on the lips of the Corinthians, everything is permissible for me. That was in the air, in the atmosphere, in the drinking water in Corinth. Do what you like. It was a big, noisy, wild sin city was Corinth, famous for its sexual permissiveness. Everybody was saying, I'm free to do what I want. And I think the Christians who were swimming in the same currents were actually believing the same. Their theology was so bad, they heard that they were set free in Jesus Christ, and disaster of disasters, they thought that meant pretty much, I'm free to do what I want with my body because I belong to Jesus. And anyway, who thinks the body's important? Another part then of the worldview of the ancient culture that Corinth was part of, your body, it's there to be abused, indulged, enjoyed, ignored, whatever you want. Your body is yours. It doesn't matter what you do with it. And we can detect in this letter, the Corinthians were thinking, well, my soul is the Lord's. My body, well, of course it's mine. Who else's would it be? Do you see how the ancient and the modern are actually exactly the same? For our students starting university this week, that's everything your friends believe. Their body is their body. Their choices are personal and they are in charge of them. Those of us who have got past that young adulthood, we're moving on, even those of us who are older. That's been in our cultural environment now for decades, hasn't it? My body, it's my sexuality. If it feels right, it is right. And Paul has some questions for ancient and modern minds. He says, firstly, verse 12, but not everything is beneficial. It might look right and feel right, but actually, is it really good for you? Just to use and abuse your body and sexuality as you feel you should? Is that really good for you? Does it really make you feel good? Then actually, if you're so free, is the way you use your body and your sexuality actually making you free? Or actually, is it enslaving you and making you miserable? Where do we hear that? He repeats the tagline, oh, everything's permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. It's funny, isn't it? People think the Christian view of sexuality is so prudish, so oppressive, so repressive. But there are so many people who are a very long way away from the Christian faith. And they've been so oppressed by their own use of their bodies and made so miserable and unhappy and guilty in exploring their sexuality, just as culture encourages them to. So Paul has some questions and some wisdom for you, for the church. Of course, the Corinthians were wanting to say, well, you know, the body's not much really. Sexual appetites, they're just like any other sexual appetite, like food, for example. Paul is aware of that. Verse 13, food for the stomach for food. And our culture wanting to say, well, our sexuality is just an appetite to be satisfied. Does that lift human sexuality? Is it ennobling of you? Somebody says, well, you just do what you feel. Do what's true for you. Paul would say, actually, that doesn't lift it. That debases sexual desire. If you just see it as an instinct and an appetite to be satisfied. No, there is a God who's created our appetites and who's created our bodies, and who is in effortless control over everything. It sounds like a throwaway line, but actually it's a huge sucker punch. God will destroy them both. Whether you're a Christian or not, God is in charge of your appetites. He's the giver of them. God's in charge of your life and your body. It's not your body. It's not your sex. It's God's. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. That's how his lordship extends over what we do with our bodies. We're not Lord of that. Jesus is. This God doesn't throw away anything or anyone. By his power, verse 14, God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. He will raise us also. He's not going to screw up your body and soul and toss you at the end of time. He's going to raise you as your judge. And if you made the right decision in this life, as your savior. So the question we've got in front of us this morning is, why is sexual sin so dangerous? And many people just want to eye roll and go, there they go, Christians, they're hung up on sex, they're terrified of sex, they're negative about sex. But actually, Christians are not negative about sex. We uniquely have the very highest view of sex. We see human sexuality as a gift of God, entrusted to us to be used carefully and only within God's guidelines. We see sexuality as indescribably beautiful, powerful gift, which if abused will harm greatly. We're not negative about sex. We deeply respect sex. We just want to be completely aware of the delights and the dangers which are part of humanity's experience of sex. So maybe we, as we open this passage this morning, you're thinking, whoa, we go back to the heyday of some bygone sexuality, some Victorian morality. We're going back to a deeply conservative view of sex. No, we're not. The Christian view of sex has been rightly called the first sexual revolution. The first sexual revolution. The sexual revolution didn't come along in the 1960s. That was nothing. It may have had a powerful impact. The big revolution came in a culture where people were grossly promiscuous, where the promises of marriage meant next to nothing, where children were victims of gross sexual perversion, where women and slaves had no sexual rights. And Paul dares to speak into that culture and says sexual sin is dangerous. And God has this incredible blueprint of human sexuality. And as Christians, we're discovering the love of God, in which we find security, and the power of God, in which we learn self-control, and the wisdom of God, in which we get understanding as to how we're to use our bodies, which put together mean that whether we're called to lifelong singleness or to a covenant of lifelong marriage, God is showing us how to use and honor the sexuality he's given us. So we are called to honor the Lord, body and soul. Body and soul. That's the second thing which I want us to look at. Beg your pardon, I've skipped ahead of my notes. We belong body and soul to the Lord. Yeah, we belong body and soul to the Lord. The Corinthians just thought they belonged soul to the Lord. It was some sort of floaty, spiritual, invisible thing. Paul is saying, yes, you have a bond with Christ, and you express that in all of your behavior, including your sexual behavior. Now, there are three pictures here which come towards the end of our passage, but I don't want to leave them to the end, because I kind of feel that at least mentally, you're sort of leaving the building by the time I get to the end of my sermon. And I don't want you to leave without seeing this and appreciating it, because this will make the difference as to how we relate to the Lord with our sexuality and we use our bodies. So we belong to God completely in Christ. And Paul gathers three images of how totally and utterly we belong to the Lord. The first I want you to see is right at the end, verse 20. Where Paul says, or verses 19 and 20, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. You are redeemed, the Bible's word. You are bought back. You belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul. He paid for you. He paid to win your soul back from sin, Satan, and death. He paid with his own soul as he died upon the cross. But But he paid to win your body back, because he died bodily. So body and soul, Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross for all who would trust in him. That means through his resurrection, he is the living Lord of your body and your soul. He paid an incredible price for you. That includes your sexuality. He paid to cleanse you of all of your sexual sins. And he paid as the Lord of how you relate to your sexuality. It's not your body. It's his. Your instincts and desires, however strong, however deeply felt, don't belong to you. Jesus is Lord of them. And if he's the Lord, he has the Lord to see, beg your pardon, he has the authority to speak to us about our sexuality, to challenge us, to ask us questions, which society brings its answers to. Oh, if you have those instincts, that's the real you. But the Lord Jesus Christ say, is that the real you? I think the real you is a needy sinner who I love, who I've paid for, who belongs to me. And the Lord who saved us is the Lord who will journey with us in every aspect of our lives, our sexuality included. So we've been bought at a price. That's the first image. Secondly, back a few verses to verse 15, we have been united to Christ. Do you not know, verse 15, that your bodies are members or limbs of Christ himself? We have been united to him in the bond of the Holy Spirit. So if I think I can take my body here or there or over there, if I feel my body is the slave of my desires in whatever direction my desires dictate, well, as I'm tempted to follow it, I must remember, as Paul says, actually, that body has already been united to Jesus. So actually, it's not going anywhere. Or it shouldn't be. But it remains in loving submission to its master. We've been joined to him. And thirdly, verse 19. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. That is an utter unique idea in ancient Corinth. The temple was a place you went to do your religious worship to the gods and goddesses you currently liked and currently felt worked for you. And actually, at many of those Corinthian temples, there were prostitutes, male and female. And often part of your religious observance and devotion could be going paying for sex. And that would please the gods and the goddesses. And Paul sees that for what it is, depraved and degraded. And it gives an alternative so much more pure and beautiful and true. That the God of heaven has come to indwell every blood-bought follower of Jesus. He dwells within us. And where he dwells, there's to be purity, and trust, and obedience, and submission. And therefore, if we've been bought and united and our spirit dwells, is it coming clearer in your mind now how sexual sin is such a big sin and is so destructive of that relationship which Jesus has done everything to bring us into? We simply cannot say, my sexuality is mine. We're denying our Redeemer Lord. We can't say, I can take my body wherever I want to. because we've already been united to Jesus. We cannot say, I am mine, my thought world, my private world. It's up to me because the Holy Spirit lives in us. We belong to him. Now, that might be a hard calling. In fact, there's no might. If we Christians have got the very high view of human sexuality, we've also got the hardest road ahead of us. But it's a road the Lord Jesus meets us on and has walked ahead of us. And he strove always to be pure. And there was nothing weak or negative or unfulfilled about the life of absolute sexual purity that Jesus lived. Whether you're a single person longing to be married, whether you're a happily married person, whether you're an unhappily married person, the path of sexual purity is set before all of us. And the love and power of the Lord Jesus is there for every single one of us. And as we step out into deepening obedience, we're stepping more deeply into an awareness of his love. Love which meets us and satisfies us, as nothing else will. So let's look at that last paragraph for the third thing, final thing I want us to see, that we are called to honour the Lord, body and soul. We're to honour the Lord, body and soul. So verse 15, we've looked at this verse, we're united to Christ. We are not united to our sexual preferences. Shall I unite, Paul asks, the members of Christ, Christians, and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Well, that for us, I guess, is kind of unthinkable. We think, well, that really is an obvious line that cannot be crossed. Visiting sex workers. But we're not all quite so clear about pornography. And pornography, I think, is the modern equivalent. Because remember, in that first century culture, prostitution was normalized. If you wanted to do it, that was fine. In Greco-Roman marriage culture, the woman could only have sex with her husband. The husband could have sex with whoever he wanted. It was fine for him to have a hard day at the office and a wild night in the temple. That was okay. How many Christian men, though the problem is not confined to men only, have mentally, privately legitimized pornography? Lord, I'm frustrated. Lord, you've not been fair and good to me, bringing me that perfect relationship. Lord, my wife is not interested in me. Lord, nobody sees. Lord, I have these stresses and these pressures. Lord, everybody does it. Lord, this hurts nobody. Lord, they'll never know. It's just my thing. It's okay. No, it's not okay. It's degrading and debasing. It destroys people. I sat with Christian men, tears flowing down their faces, feeling so defeated by and dehumanized by an addiction to pornography. We're called to honor the Lord, body and so, to read on with Paul, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her, is one with her in body? One. It's never just sex. There's no such thing as just sex. There's no such thing as casual sex. Casual sex should be called catastrophic sex, which damages people, minds, and mental health, and families, and bodies. Paul dares to go back to the creation order. He takes on this beautiful, holy picture of Adam and Eve from Genesis 2, which he quotes in verse 16, becoming one flesh. And whilst we might think, yeah, that's a picture of marriage, Paul says yes, and it's a picture of every sexual encounter. That's where every sexual encounter outside heterosexual exclusive marriage brings bitter regret and pain and confusion and guilt and harm. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. The picture that the apostle wants to think of there is intimacy. The marriage picture, picture of union and intimacy, is actually, Paul tells us, Ephesians chapter 5, is only a weak and perfect picture of greater, deeper, and permanent intimacy of Christ and his people. One of the reasons sexual sin is so dangerous is that sex presents itself, or we think sex is the ultimate. It's everything. It's the ultimate adventure and journey and place of satisfaction. But it's not. Sex is a provisional gift for those called into marriage. And it's a gift which will one day be taken away at the restoration of all things. So those of us who are very privileged to have marriages, it says, loving sexual union, it's only for a few short years. And then we're in that final state where we're not floating around disembodied spirits, but in God's resurrection order with our resurrection bodies. Sexual love is not a gift which will be offered to anybody. And that doesn't make heaven in any way inadequate. But the very fact that we only have sex on this earth is a sign that its fulfillment has arrived in heaven. True intimacy. Lasting intimacy. Known and being known. So what do we do with all of this? Verse 20. Honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. Maybe it's time that we have to rethink. Time we have to confess wrong attitudes and behavior. Time we have to say sorry for sins we have done and thought nothing of, sins we're continuing to do. Perhaps it's a time of real honesty with the Lord, that we have played with the gift of our sexuality and abused it. Perhaps it's a time for saying, Jesus, I thought sex to bring me peace, meaning, fulfillment, but only you can do that. Only you can satisfy my deepest desires. And only you, Lord Jesus, can help me walk out of the guilt of past sexual experience, the sometimes overwhelming power of sexual desire and sin. And only you can fill those desires and bring me peace and bring me contentment and bring me intimacy. God is always honored when we are most dependent upon him and most confident can and will meet us. So let's trust him. And let's follow on. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you came for freedom. Please forgive us, for we've listened to the lies of the world and we've not sought the freedom of obeying you. Thank you, Lord, that in Christ we are new creations, the old is gone. Lord, we're praying that with the crushing of guilt for past failure, you would supply the new power of your spirit to break chains, ways of thinking, desiring, and behaving. We want to know, Lord, the purity and the freedom of honoring the Lord with our bodies. And we worship. And we ask, Lord Jesus, for your wonderful name's sake. Amen.